The scripture for this morning is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. But we'll begin the reading up at the beginning of the chapter and read along to the end to give us the feel of the context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When I was thinking about how to begin this sermon, I thought about reading sections from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or even came across in a book sections from Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place, which you may be familiar with. But I think Psalm 56 that we read earlier, and many of the psalms that we've already sung, deal with that issue in the suffering of God's people for being God's people. That suffering and persecution, being pushed aside and enduring the hatred of men because of Christ is not an unusual thing to happen to the people of God. And in this country, we have by and large avoided that, but it is always something that is possible in big and in small ways. And so these are good things to hold in our hearts and have prepared in our hearts ahead of time in case those things do happen, that we are maligned for God, that we are maligned for holding a moral stance according to the Scriptures because of our faith. And we are encouraged to do that and even to take joy in that fact, because that means that we are standing with Christ and we are united to Him. And that is a cause for joy, even if it brings the hostility of men. And so let's see that as we work our way through this passage. First, we see that we are to keep on rejoicing and suffering in verses 12 through 14. And here Peter changes topics pretty radically, apart from the fellowship issues that he wrote of in verses 7 through 11 that we looked at last time, and on to the topic of suffering for Christ in our verses 12 through 19. We start with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Here he again reminds them of his love and fellowship with them by calling them beloved, and then tells them that the persecution that they're enduring should not be shocking to them. As we've read earlier in this chapter, earlier in the book, especially chapter 1, their salvation in Christ has made them different from who they used to be and different from those around them. And that can, and in their case has, brought hostility. 1:18 and chapter 4, verse 4 said, "You were redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers and of their neighbors. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." J.R. Michaels comments, "The fact that unbelievers are surprised at your behavior does not mean you should be surprised at theirs." And that is Peter's point here. They are surprised that we do not sin with them, but we should not be surprised that they don't like that, and they don't like us for being different. Peter describes a suffering for our faith as a fiery ordeal here, which happens for their testing. And that also recalls words from chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "And now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In those hard times, we are often asking why. And here Peter reminds us that these are tests. These are opportunities to live for Christ, to grow in your walk with the Lord, to show what you believe and in whom you believe. But we should not have the expectation that hard times and persecutions have no place in the Christian life, because they clearly do. They clearly do. Peter says they are times of refining, where impurities are burned off. He uses the example of gold being refined in chapter 1. And difficult times, times of persecution, times when we focus more keenly on the Lord, on what and in whom we believe. In God's providence, He allows times of suffering and persecution to come to His people, and that should not be outrageous or surprising to us either. It is not accidental, is part of Peter's point here. It has purpose and meaning and comes in the providence of God. Continues in verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." And here we're told that a suffering for our faith is to share in the suffering of Christ and is actually a cause for joy. Now, sharing in the suffering of Christ does not imply that Christ's work is somehow incomplete or that somehow we help in our salvation. That is not at all Peter's point. But we do get to be like him. And we do, when we suffer, have the blessing of being identified with Christ, who has suffered for us, who was abused and maligned for us. And so when we take abuse for Christ, it shows of our union with Christ. And there's certainly no greater joy than union with Christ, than being united to Christ by faith. Jesus says in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." And so that is a good thing, that he has chosen us out of the world. And so we can rejoice in that suffering for Christ. Notice that Peter points to our present joy in suffering as well being tied to the revelation of Christ's glory. Now, the ultimate demonstration of that, the ultimate revealing of that, will be on that last great day, on the day of Christ's return. Christ says in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And so we are to have that glorious day in mind when we suffer. That day in which we will be publicly acquitted by God's grace because of what Christ has already done for us as we have trusted in him to salvation. Jesus Christ is both God and man, King of kings and Lord of lords, and full of glory. And we worship and rejoice in him. And we are blessed in him. Revelation 5 says of Christ, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so we are to look forward to that great and glorious day in which we see Christ in all of his glory, judging and acquitting those who have been brought to him by his grace. Next, verse 14 says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Here we're told that there is blessing when we are reviled or insulted for Christ's name. That his name representing who he is and all that he is about. We see that use of his name in the scriptures. As we profess his name, we profess the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him. Romans 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter points to the obvious fact that sometimes people express their hatred of the one true God by being angry at his people who profess the name of Christ and who live for him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so sometimes that is in big ways. Sometimes that is in smaller ways, but still can be very significant in our lives. People being against you in the neighborhood, in the family, in the workplace, in all kinds of places because of what you believe, what you do and don't do in your life because you serve Christ. But Peter reminds believers that this is really, actually a blessing because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, is spoken of here as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory, reminding us that he, in his glory as God, dwells in us, that he is fully glorious with the Father and with the Son. Back in verse 11, we read that to Jesus Christ, belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And here we're told that God, the Holy Spirit, the one who encourages and comforts believers and indwells us and changes us, is in us in his glory. So the salvation that we enjoy and the changes that the world sees in your behavior, all of the things that make you different, and all of the things that are offensive to the world, because we are different, is because of him and evidence of his presence and power in us. Jesus says in John 14, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Ephesians 3:16 tells believers that we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is working changes in us and dwells in us in his glory. And so we rejoice at that, not because the suffering that would bring is pleasant, but because his presence in us makes changes in us that brings about that suffering. And it is better by far to have those changes and have the Holy Spirit in us because we are saved than to have the agreement and the praise of men. God gives us hope as we look at these things because we belong to him. Paul says in Romans 4 and at the beginning of Romans 5, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and who was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are saved by Christ's righteousness and Christ's sacrifice applied to us by faith. But Paul continues there in Romans 5 and says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And so we have hope given to us in our salvation. Hope even in the midst of persecutions, because we know that they come by his power, by his providence rather, to build us up in our faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit is in us. And so Paul continues in Romans 5 to say, not only this, but we exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so he builds us up in all of those things. Through persecution, we're built up in character and in perseverance and in hope. And all of those things are good things to be built up in. And yet they only come through difficulty and perseverance, through suffering. And so when those around us who live for this life only see us suffer for Christ, or see us be pushed in a corner because we are different, it's odd to them that you would, to their eyes, voluntarily do that. Why would you do that? Because of your belief system, believe in something that pushes you to the side, causes people to reject you. And no doubt that attachment to Christ can bring suffering and loneliness and heartache and harassment. But our sovereign Lord is in control, and these things do not happen by accident. But they come about so that we would show our faith in Him and would be built up in our faith and strengthened in our character, all by His grace and for His glory. So second, we are to check for sin and glorify God in verses 15 and 16. Here Peter recalls a theme that he presented earlier in the letter, that believers are to keep away from sin, or to submit to the lawful commands of those in authority, and not use persecution as an excuse for sin. Back in chapter 1, he said, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. The civil authorities are given the sword to punish evildoers, Paul teaches in Romans 13. And here Peter gives four examples of sins that rightly bring punishment from the government: a murderer, thief, an evildoer, which can also be translated criminal, which is really kind of a broad term for illegal activity, and troublesome meddler, which some have offered to be defined as concealer of stolen goods. So all of these activities are sinful and are not acceptable among the people of God, not acceptable to God. And we are to have no part in those or other illegal activities. The point is that we're not to respond to the pressure of abuse by reverting to your old life or indulging in sin. Romans 6 and 18 says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. These sins can have the tone of doing what you need to do to survive under persecution. And Peter is reminding them that our response is not to be sinful in how we respond to these difficulties. We must live out our new life in a faithful way for the Lord's sake and by the Spirit's power, and make sure that any accusations of wrongdoing made against us are false accusations. This will, in fact, be a witness against our accusers and may be used by God to even bring them to salvation. As he said back in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In verse 16, he then reminds us, we are not to be ashamed if we suffer as Christians because of our attachment to Christ our Savior. Instead, we are to glorify God in the name Christian. Now, back in chapter 2, Peter told us of Christ, and he described him there as our precious cornerstone, in whom we are being built up, and that he who believes in him will not be put to shame or disappointed. Now, by God's grace, our sins are covered in Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. And in that ultimate sense, it is not possible for men to shame us, to condemn us, to bring us down, no matter what they do, because we are in Jesus Christ. They may try to shame us, but ultimately in Christ, we cannot be, because he alone is the ultimate judge. And because we are covered in Christ, we will not be ashamed before God. We are to rather glorify God that we carry this name Christian, that we belong to Christ, as it speaks to our eternal life in him. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And so the world may bring charges against us, the world may condemn us, but they cannot ultimately do either one of those things in the eternal sense, because we have been chosen and we have been redeemed by God. We are not ashamed of our Savior. We are glad to live for his glory and in his grace. Jesus says in Luke 9, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so third and finally, entrust your soul to God in suffering, verses 17 through 19. Here the judgment Peter speaks of is the testing and strengthening of our confidence in Christ and our walk with the Lord that happens through these hard providences and persecutions. He brings these worldly judgments to us to grow us, to strengthen us by his grace. Now, the book of Hebrews reminds us of this kind of purpose in suffering. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Suffering believers are strengthened and grow as we look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. This has opportunities to put aside our sins and to strengthen our confidence in him by laying up our trust upon him. In our walk with him, we are seeking to grow in our perseverance and in our sanctification. and put aside our weaknesses. And those things are done when we face challenges by His providence. We are called by Peter here the household of God, which speaks of our adoption in Christ and the affection that the Father has for us. Now, we belong to Him, and we are judged as His children who are redeemed by His grace and kept by His grace. Now, there is a big difference between the judgment that we receive from God our Father, to whom we are reconciled in Christ, and the judgment that the world receives. Jesus Himself says in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. The Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." But our verse also reminds us that those outside of Christ, those outside of the family of God, are not so blessed. When we start to feel sorry for ourselves in persecution, we're to keep this perspective. Our struggles are given to grow us and deepen us in our fellowship with and obedience to the Lord. The judgments of this life on unbelievers really point to their lack of salvation, their lack of fellowship with God. Peter points to that here in his quote of Proverbs 11 and 31 and verse 18. "If it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Everyone who is saved by grace alone. Yet, the descriptions that are given are showing that God saves people and gives new life to them, and the outworking of that is described in terms of challenge. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, but there are few who find it." The Christian life is one of eternal blessings, but often one of worldly difficulty. Jesus says in John 16, after talking at length about suffering, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." But this, as Peter has already written, is a cause for joy. Yet for the ungodly and for the sinner, though still under the wrath of God, the judgments of this life point up the judgments of the next if they do not come to Christ. It points to their lack of saving faith and their need of Him. Jesus says in John 3 and 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Matthew 25 and 41 says, "The king will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And so we are reminded by this passage of our deliverance by God's grace from the judgment and wrath we deserve. And if we are called upon to suffer briefly for Christ in this life, we are blessed because we will not suffer in the next. So finally, Peter says and comes to verse 19. It says, "Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Sometimes you may have heard that suffering is outside the will of God for Christians. I remember hearing it years ago. Simply not true. Simply not true. And there's one of the more clear verses that points out how false that is. It is in God's providence, sometimes in His will, for believers to suffer. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." That includes our suffering. If you are a believer and you suffer, then that suffering is happening according to the will of God, in His providence, in His love for you, in your salvation. That does not mean that the suffering itself is good, but it does mean that God allows it for His purposes, for our good, our eternal good, and His glory, and according to His providence. And so Peter reminds us to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and respond to that persecution and suffering by doing what is right. It's interesting that he refers to God here as our faithful Creator, which refers, reminds us both of His trustworthiness and His power. The triune God has made and sustains this universe. He is incredibly powerful beyond our ability to actually understand it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, we sing in Psalm 96. And so when we suffer, for whatever reason, we can trust that it is not because God is lacking the power to stop it. It is not because of that. It is happening in His glory for our eternal good, and He is allowing it for good purposes. He is faithful. And suffering believers is not an evidence for His lack of power or His lack of trustworthiness. Lamentations 3, written at a time of great suffering in the church, in that case because of their sin, tells us this. Lamentations 3, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Now, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds it, and we know that we belong to Him in Christ. Hebrews 10 and 23 reminds us, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And so let me close with these words of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount, where He links together, just like Peter here, persecutions and faithful obedience. When we do this, the work that God has done in us, the salvation He's given to us, the hope that He's implanted in us, the work of the Holy Spirit to us, all has opportunity to shine and can even be a light to the unsaved around us. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the eternal life and security that you've given to us by your grace in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you might strengthen us and build us up in that faith and in that confidence as we face persecutions, big and small, for who we are in Christ, for how we live, for our Savior. And we ask that we might respond to those things in your strength and by your grace with righteousness and not wilt under the pressure that we receive from men. We thank you for your grace to us, and we rejoice in our salvation. And so let us as well rejoice when people reject us because of Christ, because we know that that means we belong to him. And we thank you and praise you for him. And we thank you in his name. Amen.